All right, I want to invite up one of my favorite leaders, Brian, to share with us today.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Yeah, I just want to add in my invitation as well. I'm running point for this event here at the Duluth Vineyard, the Global Leadership Summit. And yeah, we're really excited about hosting this. I had a chance to go to one of those the sites about 5 years ago in the Twin Cities. It's one of the best experiences I've ever had with leadership training. They've got business leaders. They've got leaders from the nonprofit world, from the church world. And we can just come together to see how we can continue to grow in our leadership, whatever those realms of leadership are, because every one of us has influence. So I think there'll be 2 days really well spent. We'd love to have you join us for that. Along those same lines, I'm really excited about what we get to talk about today. We're going to actually touch on this very important topic of leadership this morning. And in thinking about that, I was just pondering the seemingly endless number of books through the years that have been written on the topic of leadership. Did you know that Amazon sells over 57,000 different books with the word leadership in the title? And that every single day, every day on average, there's 4 new books that are published, not just about leadership, but with leadership in the title. And so I thought, man, this is amazing. Maybe I haven't read all of those, you know, seen all of those. I thought, well, I'm just going to dig into that a little bit. Here's some things I found. I discovered that authors really like to put numbers in their titles about books on leadership. I don't know if that helps them sell more or whatever, but there's tons of them. There's like 5 levels of leadership, 8 dimensions of leadership, 9 types of leadership, 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. That's actually a really good book. And then this one, 42 rules for your new leadership role. I don't know about you, but I have trouble keeping track of like 2 rules. 42 rules, that's a lot. There's a book titled Appreciative Leadership, and a different book titled Fierce Leadership. So you can choose which end of the spectrum. You might enjoy the book Quiet Leadership, or maybe you'd prefer to read Bold Leadership. And then there's books like The Leadership Advantage, The Leadership Challenge, The Leadership Code, The Leadership Contract, The Leadership Gap, The Leadership Habit, The Leadership Illusion, and The Leadership Jump, right? But here's the favorite one that I found this week. I had never heard of this book before this week. I'm going to pick it up on Kindle and see what I can learn. It's called Toy Box Leadership. Toy Box Leadership, here's the subtitle, Leadership Lessons from the Toys You Loved as a Child. Who knew that Legos, a Slinky, those little green army men could teach you about leadership? I guess that's the basic premise of the book. I can't recommend it. I haven't read it, but I'm going to pick it up. I'll let you know what I find out. So, I mean, look at that mess of titles. I mean, that's just a few. All of these books, all of these resources about this topic of leadership, where do we even start? You know, where would we even begin learning about leadership? I'm so glad you asked that question, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, we're going to look at some powerful things that Jesus had to say about leadership. And so if you want to grab a Bible in front of you, pull out your favorite device, whatever the case is, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. This summer at the Vineyard, as John mentioned, we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly the last couple of months, we've been looking at this topic of how does the kingdom of God work? How does the kingdom of God work? And in today's short passage, Jesus challenges many of the assumptions that we have about how leadership works. And he's very direct in explaining how his approach to leadership contrasts to what we often see in our world. Okay, so if you're reading one of the Bibles in the seats, we'll be on page 690. Let me pray quickly, and then we'll dive into our scripture for today. God, we just thank you for this opportunity to come and to learn. God, we just say we have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. God, even in this topic of leadership, Lord, there's so many different realms of influence that are represented in this room today. And Holy Spirit, we just want to say that we want to learn. Jesus, we want to dig into what you have to say and what you have to show us about how leadership can work within our actual lives, whether that's in the business world, in our families, in our schools, neighborhoods, wherever. Help God. Teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 20. We'll start in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it that you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So again, in this passage, Jesus compares how leadership often works within our world with how leadership works in God's kingdom, or from his perspective. And so let's dig further into that contrast that Jesus makes here. In the opening verses of today's passage, we see how leadership often works in our world. First of all, that leaders strive and jockey for position. Striving, jockeying for position, that's how it often works. As we think about that, think for a moment about where this particular passage fits in the overall scope, the overall arc of Matthew's gospel. At this point in Jesus' ministry, his popularity is on the rise. People are wowed by his teaching. They're even more amazed by the powerful miracles that he's been doing. There's this tangible buzz going throughout all of Judea and Samaria. Who is this guy? What is he going to do next? And that reaches its climax in the very next chapter, Matthew 21, which tells the story of Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And so it's in that context that the mother of James and John, she makes her move. Did you notice this? She makes her move. This gal is not just a helicopter parent. She's a lawnmower parent. You guys heard that one? Right? The lawnmower parent, the parent that is like mowing a path. A wide path over any obstacle, any barrier that would get in the way of their child and their success. She's like the ultimate lawnmower parent. Now, I don't know if this was her idea or if this was James and John's idea. Maybe they, you know, they got together with their mom and they said, "Psst, hey, mom, we're chicken to ask this, but would you, you know, maybe if you ask Jesus, maybe he'll find a way for us to be at his right and his left." Whatever the details were behind the scenes, the truth is this. As Jesus' popularity was on the rise, James and John's mom attempted to capitalize on that ascent. And, you know, she was trying to get these places of prominence for her boys. And it wasn't just these brothers that were kind of seeking after this. Did you notice the response of the other 12 or the other 10 disciples? They were indignant. They were ticked. They were maybe thinking like, "Why didn't I think of that? You know, why didn't we think about going at this angle of trying to get in on Jesus when he's on the rise?" Have you noticed similar dynamics? Have you noticed similar dynamics in our world? You know, maybe think about the jockeying that happens day to day in the business world, striving after that elusive next step up the corporate ladder. And, you know, maybe think about what happens nearly every 4 years, and this happens on both sides of the political aisle, you know, where you've got the bickering and the bantering, how one of the competing politicians is just going at the throat of the front runner during the primary season, only to have them buddy up to that same candidate as the general election is approaching farther down in the fall. I mean, that's how leadership also often works in our world. People constantly striving, constantly jockeying for position. So that's one thing. Another angle we see in this passage, we see that leaders often use their power to prop themselves up. This is how Jesus describes it in verse 25. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." As I think about that verse, I reflect on that verse, I'm really struck by the tone of Jesus' words here. He just says, as a matter of fact, like, "You guys know how this works. you know, the rulers, the other people in charge, it's standard operating procedure for them to use their power to further prop themselves up. They lord over those underneath them. They wield their authority for their own advancement. It's just commonplace. That's just the way that things work. I mean, that's still prevalent today, right? You know, maybe you've had managers that have seemed more interested in their own success than in the well-being of the company that they work for, or even the employees that maybe report to them. And maybe you've experienced this kind of leadership in the home with a domineering parent or a domineering spouse. Or maybe you think of examples within wider society where leaders appear to use their power primarily for personal gain. Now, you know, it's easy right now, like we're thinking about these people of authority, to jump on the bandwagon of like, oh, those evil, awful people, you know, and judge them. But folks, aren't we guilty of some of the very same things? This is human nature, at least the fallen kind of human nature, that we're so often sizing ourselves up in comparison to others. We instinctively look to see who's above us and who's below us, and how can we like make sure that we're not on the lowest rung of the totem pole. And often we fall into those same traps of trying to prop ourselves up at the same time that we're kind of pushing other people down. And so, I mean, that's how leadership works in our world so often. And unfortunately, that's how leadership can get expressed in our lives at times. There's these ugly realities about how selfish we can be, that we can strive. We often jockey for position, and then, you know, we take whatever authority that we have and we try and build up this fortress of our own security and our own success. So Jesus says that's what you see. That's what's prevalent in the world. That's so obvious there. But in full view of that, here's what he does. He says, it's a different direction. Jesus points us in a different direction. In verse 26, he says, not so with you. Another translation renders it this way. With you, it should be different. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a person of my kingdom, with you, it should be different. What's different? How does leadership work in God's kingdom, according to Jesus's way? First of all, we see that leaders serve, and they're willing to take a lowly position. Jesus says this to us. He says, whatever or whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And secondly, in Jesus' approach to leadership, we see that leaders use their power to build others up. As he describes in verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love how Jesus is so direct here. In just a few verses, he points out this stark contrast of how leadership works in God's kingdom versus how that so often works in our world. And he didn't just talk about it. Jesus lived this. He modeled it. He showed it to us to the fullest extent. I think one of the most powerful illustrations that we can see of this is found in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 3 through 11, the Apostle Paul outlines further what servant leadership looks like and how Jesus lived that out. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, don't be selfish and don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He goes on to explain that. He said that though he was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him, exalted him to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, that's the Savior that we worship. That's the Savior that we worship. Jesus was at the highest place, and he was willing to serve. He was willing to lay down his life on our behalf. He didn't just talk about it. He modeled it. He lived it out to the fullest extent possible. So it says in verse 28, he gave his life as a ransom so that we could be forgiven, that we could experience the same kind of eternal life that he lived and he showed us. So, I mean, friends, that's powerful leadership with real impact. And while that's true, here's the key question that I've been pondering the last couple weeks. This whole thing of servant leadership is such a great idea. Why don't more people choose it? Maybe even hitting home a little closer. If servant leadership is such a great idea, why don't we choose it in the realms of influence in our lives? That's what I want to spend the remainder of our time exploring this morning. This passage in Matthew, as well as the wider breadth of Jesus' interactions with his disciples, provide a few key answers to that question. First of all, why don't we choose the path of servant leadership? I think, first of all, it's because servant leadership involves suffering and sacrifice. Servant leadership involves suffering and sacrifice. Look back at verse 22. Jesus says this to James and John and their mom. He says, "You don't even know what you're asking. Like, you're asking for this great position, but can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you drink this cup of suffering, this cup of sacrifice?" And then he continues in verse 23 saying, "You will indeed drink from my cup." From Jesus' perspective, there's no way getting around suffering and sacrifice in leadership. It's included in what it means to be a servant leader. But like James and John, I mean, for us, we always want to try and find the easier way out. We want to find that shortcut to influence, to greatness, whatever. We'd like to walk into positions of influence without having to walk through the crucibles of suffering and sacrifice. And so we often shy away from Jesus' approach to leadership. And instead, we primarily adopt other leadership models, you know, found in the world as our primary modes of going at things. Other of us just know that, you know, we probably should choose Jesus' path of leadership, but we get scared off by how servant leaders are often treated. If you do a quick Google search, examples of servant leadership, two of the main names that you'll see kind of in wider society, historical names from the 20th century, are Martin Luther King Jr. and Gandhi. Both of these men took Jesus' words, his approach to leadership seriously. And then they went at trying to confront major systems of injustice in our world. Both these men made a lasting impact through their leadership, but their lives were also marked with tremendous suffering, persecution, being arrested and beaten, and eventually both of these men were assassinated. I mean, think about it. That's exactly what happened to Jesus as well. I mean, those are stark examples, but it drives the point home. Choosing servant leadership is always going to involve some suffering and sacrifice, and we would just rather like to choose an easier way if we could. This week, my wife Andrea was reminding me of a time I was learning about this aspect of servant leadership. Back in the late 90s, we were living in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I had the opportunity to help us start a vineyard church down there. And it was a great, great environment for me to sort out some of my calling as a young adult. And we were about a year into the church plant, and we ended up securing some space to rent for our weekly services. And if I remember the details, there was just a lot of work to do. You know, a lot of things to do to prepare this place for our weekly services. And so, you know, day after day, week after week, we were working on the building. One evening, I came home from another long night of painting at the church. And if I remember the details right, I started to complain to Andrea, not only that I was sick of painting, but also on some level, I was complaining that I kind of thought like, oh, all this painting is like this grunt work, it's kind of below me. Like there was a bunch of pride there and all of that. And she just kind of smiled and you know, just shook her head and says, "Oh, Brian, welcome to leadership." Right? Leadership involves sacrifice, suffering. That's true in the church, but that's also true in other places. You know, think about what we go through in parenting. Parenting involves so much time, energy, sacrifice. We're laying down our lives for the sake of our kids. And I'll talk in a moment about what that looks like and doesn't look like. You know, but it just involves that. And so often we want to find the easy way. But as I was reflecting on Andrea's words and thinking about the lessons of that season that sunk in with me over time, I began to realize that the really good stuff of following God and doing the things of God's kingdom, it includes embracing suffering and sacrifice as part of the deal. We need to embrace that as part of this journey. And so, I mean, for how about you? How about you? Have you shied away from Jesus' approach to leadership because of the sacrifice, maybe because of some of the suffering, the hardship that it often involves? What would it look like? Could you find the courage? Could you ask God for the courage to stare hard, square in the face, and say yes anyway? And again, that could be within work settings. It could be within your calling, you know, in ministry. It could be, you know, for you as a parent, you in other social circles. What would it look like? And what if all of that saying yes led to a kind of influence that you wouldn't have been able to access any other way? You know, as I've been working this out for a number of years now, that's what I found. The good stuff is all on the other side of embracing the fullness of God's kingdom, including the suffering and sacrifice that's involved. So that's the first thought. Here's a second reason why we don't often choose the path of leadership. We often equate servant leadership with weak leadership. We often equate servant leadership with weak leadership. Now, even as we're talking today, you hear the word leader, you hear the word leadership. There's images that come to your mind, maybe even physical images of what a leader looks like, what a leader does, how they go about things. But what happens when a leader doesn't fit into your preconceived box? This is what happened to Peter, the Apostle Peter, in a well-known exchange that he had with Jesus in Matthew 16. In verse 21, Jesus starts to speak plainly to the disciples, saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would be betrayed, arrested, and then killed. And of course, then he goes on and talks about, and on the third day, I'll also rise from the dead. But the guys, they stopped listening at the word killed. You know, and so Peter, in hearing this, he's hearing about Jesus saying, what's going to happen? He pulls Jesus aside and he begins to try to rebuke him. You know, he says, Jesus, that's not the way that leadership looks. That's not how messiahs are supposed to do things. You're doing this wrong. To which Jesus famously answered, get behind me, Satan, right? Bold words from Jesus. He wasn't afraid to confront Peter. He wasn't afraid to say, Peter, your ideas of leadership, they're all messed up. I've got a very different way. Jesus didn't lead the way that people expected, but he was not a weak leader. You know, for us, it's natural. It's common to equate servant leadership with weak leadership. Or put another way, we can struggle to see how someone could both be a strong leader and a servant leader. As I was thinking about this in prep for today's message, I was remembering some material that I had read in the best-selling book, Good to Great. It's a fantastic journey through, it's a business book written by Jim Collins. Their research team studied over 1,400 businesses, trying to discern what distinguished great businesses from merely good ones. And the team found that one of the key items is that true great businesses had a special type of leader that was leading that organization. They use the term level 5 leader to describe these people. And Jim Collins writes this to unpack that. He says, level 5 leaders blend a paradoxical combination of deep personal humility with intense professional will. Level 5 leadership is not just about humility and modesty. It is equally about ferocious resolve and an almost stoic determination to do whatever needs to be done to make the company great. He goes on to describe some of their journey in this. He says, we debated for a long time on the research team about how to describe these good to great leaders. Initially, we penciled in terms like selfless executive and servant leader. But members of the team violently objected to these characterizations, saying that they made these leaders sound weak or meek. And in the end, we settled on the term or the label, level 5 leader. What do you think about that? Isn't that telling? You know, I think because Jim Collins was writing to a business audience, it makes sense that they ended up choosing this generic term of level 5 leader. But isn't it interesting to see how their team was unable to reconcile that someone could be both a strong leader and a servant leader. They felt like those were in opposition to each other. They couldn't call somebody that they saw as a strong leader. They couldn't come to the place where they could call them a servant leader. And I wonder how often we are thrown by the same thing, where we automatically equate servant leadership with weak leadership. And how often does that keep us from choosing Jesus' path for leadership? As I ponder that, I mean, one of the things I'm so grateful for is the examples of leadership that we have even here at the Duluth Vineyard. Take the senior leadership team that we have of Michael and Brenda Gatlin and John Clewer and Casey LaCour. These four individuals, dynamic, just great leaders. They get things done. They move things forward. Some of the best leaders around the country. But they're also deeply committed to servant leadership. Or I think about the experience that I had on my very first day on staff. I've been up here about 6 months now. I came up in late January on a Sunday afternoon. It was about an hour before one of our Sunday night services. Here's what I found as I walked into the building. There was two or three pastors that were cleaning off tables in the lobby. There were some other staff and leaders that were sweeping the floor and mopping up some messes. And there were some other folks that were taking time to pray for a gal that had come and was kind of distraught. And it struck me as I just walked into this environment, this is not an anomaly. This is how things work here. This is so much at the core of who this community is. It's normal for this, and it was super, super encouraging to me. As I share those stories, of course, and I want to encourage you not to put these leaders on a pedestal. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We don't always do as well at this servant leadership thing as we would like. But that's what we're shooting for. This is what we're going for. We want to love and lead like Jesus. And we strongly believe that you can be both strong and servant-hearted in our leadership. Let's cover these next 2 points fairly quickly. What's another reason why we don't choose the path of servant leadership? I think another thing is that sometimes we fear falling behind. Sometimes we fear falling behind. And I think this is so much behind what fuels our striving, our jockeying for position. We get worried that others are getting ahead. Maybe we get impatient thinking that things aren't moving fast enough. And so we look for shortcuts. And we veer off of Jesus' way of leadership. But friends, here's a key truth to grasp. When well done, servant leadership is the most effective model for leadership. But it takes time. Servant leadership takes time. The impact of servant leadership often looks slow on the front end, but it produces exponential fruit in the long term. And so it's like the difference between a microwave meal and like a slow roasted barbecue. There's a lot more flavor in that slow roast than something that you nuke for 30 seconds. It's the same way with servant leadership. It often doesn't look like it's moving very fast on the front end, but the impact over the long term can be exponential. Thinking about the stories from good to great, one of the other things that they found in this book is that many of these companies that ended up being great on the front end didn't look like they were doing very well. They actually had competitors that were outpacing them. And if you would have taken a snapshot a few years into their business, you wouldn't have picked them out to be the ones that would have had long-term success. But there was something ingrained in them, this approach to go at things over the long haul that ended up making a difference. And so let me just think about some of you that are in the business world. Maybe you're running a business, owning a business. Maybe you're a manager. I want to encourage you, take this path. Take the long path. Don't just choose the shortcut to get from point A to point B. God can show you how to work this out, even in some of those secular, difficult environments. He can empower you by the Holy Spirit to work that out, even in some of those surprising places. Here's the fourth thing. Sometimes we fail to choose servant leadership because we cling to the idols in our lives. This is the heart of what John spoke about a couple weeks ago. Every one of us have things in our lives that we are tempted to make more important than God. That's the definition of an idol. Anything that we begin to elevate as important, more valuable, that we're seeking after more than God. Maybe it's money, could be sexual fulfillment, that special relationship. Maybe it's the approval of others or having the perfect family. Or maybe it's some other form of safety or security. Whatever the case is, would we look to those things above looking to God? Those things become idols in our lives, and we begin to rearrange ourselves. What we think about, what we do, how we even organize our day and our week, all becomes centered on getting and maintaining that idol in our lives. And so what John said 2 weeks ago fits in perfectly with our topic today. James and John, they were banking on being at Jesus' right and his left side as their ticket to success and significance. You know, maybe they were afraid of missing out on this Jesus' ascent and him rising. And so they went into striving and jockeying mode. You know, I mentioned earlier about the sacrifice that is included often in parenting. But this point here about how we cling to our idols, you know, we joke about helicopter parents or lawnmower parents. Isn't the fear behind that, like that our kids are going to turn out less than we'd like, and so we overdo it? We make their success into an idol. And so how can we incorporate Jesus's mode instead? How can we incorporate Jesus' path to servant leadership? And I think, you know, it comes back to what we were just talking about with strong leadership and servant leadership. Your kids don't need you to be their best friend, you know, and certainly there's things that you're going to do to serve them, to make sacrifices for them, you know, but they're not your idol. They're not who you worship. Jesus is the one. And can you go to him and say, Jesus, I don't know how to do this parenting thing, but if you help me, I want to do it your way. I think that can be some powerful, powerful things that come about from that. And friends, here's the deal. What we fear most can tell us a lot about the idols in our lives. And so if you fear your kids not turning out the way that you want, if you fear not, you know, hitting that mark up the corporate ladder, if you fear financial ruin, whatever it is, what you fear is going to tell you a lot about the idols in your life. And so before we move on to this last point, I want to ask you this question. What fears are driving your striving? What's behind the striving and the jockeying in your life? Most often it's a fear, and most often there's an idol that's attached to that. Something that you're looking to that's going to make life work, that's going to make, you know, life feel like it's really clicking. What fears are driving your striving? I think answering that question could provide some great things to receive prayer about this morning. Okay, so we've touched on a number of reasons here. There's a bunch of different things I considered, narrowed it down to just a few. You know, these four reasons, hopefully there's, you know, at least one or two of those that hit home for each one of you. But this last item, I think, definitely applies to us all. Finally, why don't we choose the path of servant leadership? It's because we can't lead others where we have not been led. There's something about learning, and particularly learning about leadership, that it's all about being, it's like it's caught more than it's taught. We need to be led in this way so that we can in turn lead others. Again, I come back to James and John in today's passage. Even though they had been around Jesus a lot, they were still largely immersed in the way that leadership worked in their wider world. I mean, that was evident from how they approached things. They had experienced some of Jesus' servant leadership, but they had yet to see it in its fullness. And so what did Jesus do? Bit by bit, Jesus taught them and he showed them what servant leadership was all about. And as they learned more, and especially as they experienced more of Jesus' leadership, they in turn were able to begin leading others in that same fashion. Friends, the same thing is true for us. We are immersed in this sea of competing visions of leadership. And it's only as we experience more of how Jesus does leadership that we'll be able to live that out more in our own realms of influence and leadership. And so to help that sink in further, I'd like to close this morning by reading a final scripture and leading us through a short reflection in that scripture. In John 13, we read about how Jesus gave his disciples a next layer of experience about what servant leadership looks like. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end." Let me have you just sit in that a moment. He loved them to the very end. This deep commitment that Jesus had for them. As it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and he would return to God. And so he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Again, even just imagine the scene of Jesus walking through those different steps. Maybe the disciples, you know, wondering what's going on here, and Jesus wrapping that towel around his waist and beginning to serve these friends, serve these disciples in this particular way, and maybe even including Judas, the man that was going to betray him only a few hours later. Powerful picture. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to now wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." Jesus says, you don't fully understand this yet. You've experienced a little bit, but you're going to get this more and more. And of course, what Jesus meant by that was in just the matter of, less than a day, a few hours, the disciples learned, that Jesus was. He was betrayed by Judas. Jesus was arrested. He was beaten. And he was crucified. Jesus expressed this leadership, servant leadership, in the ultimate way by offering up his life on the cross. As it says in verse 28, he gave his life as a ransom for many. It's what he came to do, came to show us this way, and came to help us experience this kind of love, this kind of leadership, so that that would change our lives, but also that we could begin to incorporate that as we love and we lead others. And so with each layer of understanding and experience, the disciples began to lead more and more like Jesus. Friends, that's true for us. With every layer of experience, every layer that we learn more, that we experience more of Jesus' leadership in our lives, then we can in turn go and love and lead others in that very same fashion. Is that what you want? Are you hungry for that? I think that's what Jesus is inviting us into. And so I want to invite you, go ahead and stand, and we're going to transition back into some time of worship and ministry, and love to pray for us along those lines. This is not just a one-shot deal. It wasn't a one-shot deal for the disciples, and it's not a one-shot deal for us. There's layer after layer, wave after wave, where we can have these experiences, these things that we can learn about God's kingdom, about how it works, and about Jesus and how, his mode, his path of leadership works. And so I just want to ask you this morning as we close, to what extent have you experienced Jesus' servant leadership in your life? And what's maybe the next layer? What's the next wave that he wants to pour out upon you? Disciples saw that in what Jesus said. They saw that in how he washed their feet. They saw that as he went to the cross to die for them. What's the next layer for you? to learn and to experience more of Jesus's leadership in your life. You know, as we transition back into some worship here, we'll also have our prayer ministry team coming up here. And as you think about that scene of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, put yourself in that picture. What if Jesus was offering to wash your feet? Would you let him? Would you be able to humble yourself enough? And you say, Jesus, man, that's really personal. Can you allow him to serve you, to lead you in that way? And if Jesus were offering to pray for you, what would you want him to pray for? You know, these folks that are up here, you know, they're not Jesus, of course, but they are like the hands and feet of Jesus, serving and loving like Jesus. And so you can bring any of those things before God and ask him to bring his kingdom and to show you more of who he is. So let's pray along those lines. God, thank you so much. Thank you for these pictures that we get in you, Jesus, of what life looks like, and God, today, what leadership looks like. If I just ask that you would just awaken desire, stir up in us a hunger and a thirst for what's next, of experiencing your leadership in our lives. God, maybe that means like taking a brand new direction. God, turning away from idols in our lives, turning away from previous ways that we've been going about things. And we humble ourselves before you and we say, Jesus, I want to do things your way. That's what repentance is. Jesus, I'm going to turn from where I've been. I'm going to turn to you and your ways. Holy Spirit, would you release? Yeah, just release courage. Courage to say yes to you in whatever realms of life and leadership, God, things that are going on here in this room. I just bless my friends now in Jesus' name. Amen. So these folks will be up here as we continue to worship. Encourage you to just engage some more. Immerse yourself in God's presence. Enjoy that. Turn over, you know, just your heart to God. And, you know, you might have some other things that are going on, financial needs, relational things. Any of those things you can bring before God, and these folks would love to be able to pray for you. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Hope you have a great rest of your day.